For those of you who don't know me, I'm a non-staff elder here at the church, and it's my pleasure, my true joy to be here and have the privilege of preaching the word to you all this morning and opening up this passage of scripture. So I'm trusting the Lord to really bless our time together here. This morning we're going to continue in our study of Romans. So if you have your Bibles, please open up to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to be covering verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read this passage, and then we're going to pray and move right into the message. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What a passage. That's a load of doctrine and truth right there. But let me say this. There's no way we can cover everything that Paul opens up for us right here. But at the end of this message, here's what I really want you to walk away with. I want you to walk away with this is my prayer, that you walk away from here in this place with a fresh joy. Fresh joy. And with an ability to embrace your circumstances without a shadow of a doubt that God is with you and that he's at work in those circumstances for your good and for his glory. So with that said, let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for the worship that we have been able to be a part of, Lord, in any and every circumstance. You are always and forever worthy of our worship. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Whether you are giving or whether you are taking away, you are always worthy of our worship. And so we say with our hearts this morning, blessed be the name of the Lord. And we pray you would open up this passage to us, Lord. Help me to be clear. Help me to be real. I pray that you would help these dear saints to hear your word and that they would hear your voice and they would leave knowing what you have done for them and that they have a security and an assurance that you are the unchanging God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a lot of friends, and I'm in the military, I'm in the Army, and there's a lot of talk recently about retiring. And for a lot of my colleagues, the talk is all about retirement benefits. And of course, the top number one thing that they're interested in is you know, getting the pension and getting a retirement check each month. And that's great. But for me, one of the benefits that I anticipate most is not having to shave every day. I'm so excited about not having to shave every day. I'm going to shave probably most days for different reasons. But it'll be because I want to, not because I have to. For me, that's going to be an awesome benefit of retirement whenever that day comes. Well, Paul is going to talk to us about benefits in a little bit, but before we get to the benefits that he have, which are far better than not being able to shave, I want to just summarize where we've been so far in Romans. Romans, as you know, probably know, is the longest exposition of the gospel in the New Testament. And in chapters 1 and 2, we found ourselves rebellious. We're in rebellion against God, and in a word, we're guilty. Guilty. Remember Mark held up those wonderful signs, and the main one was guilty. We're guilty. Unless someone intervenes, our ultimate destiny is to face the wrath of God. That's where we find ourselves in chapters 1 and 2. Then in chapter 3, specifically verse 25, we discovered that someone has intervened for us, God himself, by giving us the gift of Jesus Christ, his son, who is the only one qualified to satisfy the justice of God and take away our sin. In chapter 3, we see that God justifies us. That is, he clears us of all charges and he declares us positively righteous. And then in chapter 4, we see that it's only by faith in what Jesus has done for us that we can be justified. And Paul ends chapter 4 in verse 25 where he says, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That's a quick overview of where we've been in Romans. That's where we are now in chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul begins to open up the benefits. And so the question is, what do we have now that we didn't have before? What do we have now in starting in chapter 5 that we did not have before that? And what difference does it make? Well, Paul answers that question in chapter 5, where he begins to open up for us the benefits of justification by faith, the benefits of being declared righteous by God. Now, he says a lot here, but I'm going to try to get to most of what he says. I'm going to try to get what I can wrapped into 2 points this morning, 2 points. The first point is this: justification brings us peace with God no matter what we are facing at any given moment. Justification brings us peace with God no matter what we're facing at any given moment. And then the second point later will be that justification brings us joy now and hope for a glorious future. All right, so let's get started with benefit number one or point number one. Justification brings us peace with God no matter what we're facing at any given moment. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, Paul says this, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have been justified, let's think about the benefits. Benefit number one, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So peace with God is the very first benefit that Paul brings into view for us. But when you hear that phrase, and maybe you've thought about it before, when you hear that phrase, peace with God, what do you think it means? Is it like the song says, is it just a peaceful, easy feeling? Or is it something more than that? Notice that Paul doesn't say we have peace about God or we have the peace of God. He talks about the peace of God in other places. But he says here we have peace with God. And I think the key to understanding what peace means here is reading it in its context. And the whole of this passage, verses 1 through 11, makes it clear that more than a feeling that we may or may not have on any given day, depending how we're feeling, how things are going, what we've eaten, having peace with God is more than an emotion or a relationship. It means that we have a reconciled relationship with him. It means that we have a reconciled relationship with him. That's the overall thrust of the context. Listen to the language of reconciliation around verse 10 and 11. He says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received," what? Reconciliation. So notice the close parallel between verse 1 and verse 11. It's through Christ that we have peace with God, and it's through Christ that we have received reconciliation. So the idea of peace and reconciliation They're closely linked in this passage, and they serve it serves to frame these 11 verses. What then is reconciliation? Well, basically, reconciliation is the restoration of a friendship. The restoration of a friendship. And being reconciled to God means that, especially based on what we learn in chapters 1 and 2 of Romans, being reconciled to God means our relationship with Him has dramatically changed. You know, my wife is my best friend. But sometimes that friendship is hindered by our sin. The reason I need peace and reconciliation with my wife is because that the relationship has been damaged to one degree or another. The reason we need peace and reconciliation with God is similar. The relationship has been damaged, but it's far more serious. Why is that? Well, because the text says in verse 9 that prior to being justified by faith, we weren't just having a spat or a disagreement with God. We were actually enemies of God. Look at the words. Look down at verse, starting around verse 4 and 6, that Paul uses to describe who we were in relation to God before Jesus dealt with our sin. Verse 6, the word ungodly. Verse 8, sinners. Verse 9, he basically says we're on a collision course with the wrath of God. And then verse 10, he uses the word enemies. We were created to be in relationship with God. But the problem is our sin is in the way. And rather than being a friendship with Him, we've become His adversaries. And to make things worse, verse 6 says we're weak. That is, we're helpless and unable and frankly uninterested in doing anything about this broken relationship with our Creator. But thank God, He doesn't wait for us to move towards Him in reconciliation. He takes the initiative. He moves towards us. He comes to us. And we saw in chapter 3 that He provides Jesus to do everything we could never do in terms of our relationship with Him. And once we place our faith in Jesus, God declares us righteous. Our sin is taken away. And the status of our relationship is dramatically changed. Justified by faith, we have peace with God. That is a dramatic change of status in a reconciled relationship. So peace with God, it's like a two-sided coin. On one hand, we have peace with God in the sense that we are no longer under His wrath and displeasure, and our relationship with Him is healed. But on the other side, God is at peace with us in the sense that our sin is no longer in the way and His justice is satisfied. And He can now look on us favorably. He can take pleasure in us and He can delight in us as His children. Think about the dramatic shift. On one side, He was our judge. And on the other side of justification, now He's our Father who takes delight in us because of our union with Christ and because of what Jesus has done for us and our faith in that. I think that's what Paul means in verse 2, where he says, we've been given access into the grace in which we stand. Verse 2, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Justification by faith changes our standing, our spiritual and relational status before God. We once stood condemned to justice and wrath, but now, justified by faith, we stand in grace. The recipients of God's mercy and His love for us through Jesus. And I really believe God wants us to get this. Notice the tone of Paul's words here. It's one of joy and confidence. You can't really read this passage with a dull tone of voice. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. That's not the tone Paul has here. Paul is rejoicing. His heart is filled with joy, and you'll see that as we go through. And this is not just for them. The joy and confidence that he has is not just something he wants his readers to have. for them then, it's really for us now as well. Brothers and sisters, this is the end of our sin. Justification and peace with God and this changed status of our relationship marks the end of our sin and the of our being under the gaze of God's displeasure. I love the hymn that we sang this morning. I didn't know we were going to do it, but it's perfect. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, anybody ever had that experience? Right? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. This is what justification means. It means the end of all of our sin and peace with God, a changed relationship, a change of status. So here's a question. How do you respond when you find yourself acutely aware of your sin? Or acutely aware of just your failings and your falling short of perhaps your own expectations for the Christian life. Maybe not God's expectations, but your own personal expectations. How do you respond when you find yourself acutely aware of those things? I'll be totally honest with you. I don't always respond like I should. I often find myself in a rut, emotionally and spiritually. And many times I know it's because that I focus more on my failings than on the grace that God has placed me in. You see, grace is not just a part of his character. Grace is it's a state that he places us in. It's like good, fertile ground that he plants us in a state of grace. But I tend to focus more on my own failings. And guess what? Satan wants us. He wants us to focus on our failings. He wants you to focus on your failings. He wants you to get discouraged and lose hope. But the fact is that God isn't focused on my failings, nor is he focused on your failings, as if they were some surprise to him. Oops, I can't believe what he did today. Oh, I can't believe what... God doesn't have that kind of conversation with himself. Or as if my performance on a daily basis and the ups and downs of that determines how God feels about me. Do you ever think that? You ever have this sort of inner sense that God's opinion changes about me based on the ups and downs of my living the Christian life? Well, that's not how it is. Not according to this passage. Brothers and sisters, if you've been justified by faith, you are standing firm in this grace. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And his opinion of you doesn't change every time you mess up. Okay? That can be a burdensome life to live. That can really be an emotional roller coaster. We don't have to live that way. We can live with the constant confidence that we are in God's grace, that he looks favorably upon us, and he takes delight with us because we are in Christ. So on the contrary, peace with God, it reorients our joy, and it gives us real hope. Peace with God reorients our joy, and it gives us real hope, confidence in suffering and in hard times that God is for us. You see, he's for us and he's working in us for our glory and his glory. Look again at verse 2. Through him we have access into this grace. In the second part, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And this will begin our second point, or our second benefit of justification. Justification brings us joy now and hope for a glorious future. And I think part of the contrast Paul is making here between the glory of God in verse 2, he says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and the wrath of God in verse 9. There's a contrast that he's making here. Before grace, our future experience of God was destined to be wrath. That's what we had to look forward to. Merry Christmas. The wrath of God. But now that we are justified by faith, we have something radically different to look forward to. We look forward, Paul says, with joy to God's glory being put on display in this life and especially in the life to come. You know, before I came to Christ, before I became a Christian, I really had no hope. I had no deep sense of hope in my life, and I had certainly had no true joy. And whatever joy I did have, it was usually based on whether or not I was getting what I wanted at the moment, right? It was based on what I was getting at the moment, what I was getting what I wanted. And as far as the glory of God goes, trust me, I never thought one time about the glory of God as an unbeliever. Much less was it a source of joy for me. But now, as a disciple of Jesus, I love the glory of God. I love the thought of God, my Creator and Savior, being exalted and lifted up like He was this morning as we worshiped Him in prayer and in song and in worship, being lifted up for who He is and for what He's done. And there's really no greater joy for a believer than knowing and seeing the glory of God. So now that our status has been changed, we will one day see Him as He is. We're going to one day see Him as He is in all of His glory. We will be with Him in what Tim Keller says calls the awesome presence of His glory. That's our hope. That's part of our hope for a glorious future. That's our confidence. And it's not a hope so hope. You know, that one of those hymns that we sang said, I hope to make it to heaven. Or I hope to make it home. That's not a hope so hope that we're talking about. It's a guarantee. It's a certainty. You can take it to the bank. It's not a hope so hope like, I hope I'll have enough money to buy a strawberry milkshake. Or I hope my team wins. That's a hope so hope. This is a different kind of hope. This is a hope-filled certainty that we have. And so Paul says, even in suffering, we can rejoice. Because rather than being a sign of God's displeasure, suffering can serve to strengthen our hope with a certainty that our God is a God who loves us. And He's at work in us in every circumstance. Look, and in fact, this word rejoice, it's not like, oh, sufferings, I'm happy. Yes, I'm so happy that I'm suffering now. That's really not what he has in mind, although he does take us right up to the line of a type of happiness and joy. The word really has a connotation of a boasting or a finding value in our trials or embracing our trials, knowing that God is with us. Look at verse 3. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So Paul says here, we rejoice in our sufferings, not in spite of our sufferings, let's just grin and bear it and make it through this to the glory of God. No, he says we can rejoice in our sufferings. We can rejoice in our sufferings. I think justification changes everything in our lives, including our view of suffering. Remember for a moment, life was far from easy for these brothers and sisters in Rome. Suffering, especially for their faith in Christ, it was a fact of life for them, really. And Paul himself suffered more than we can ever imagine. He knew the pain of physical and mental torture. Jesus, according to Isaiah 53, was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The apostles and the early church suffered harsh persecution. And you and I both know that suffering in one form or another, and to one degree or another is unavoidable. It's simply unavoidable in this fallen world. On a lighter side of things, I experienced a form of suffering myself this week. I was on a retirement ceremony with the band, and I was actually subbing in with the ceremonial band. And so there was a retirement ceremony, and we had to stand at attention for an extended period of time. While 70 names were going to be called out as officially retired, and then a general was going to give a highly inspirational speech afterwards. So we march in and we play, and then we have to stand there at attention. What is attention? Okay, so we're standing at attention like this. And there's about all this ceremony and pomp leading up to the list of names being called out. And finally, the names begin to be called out, 70 of them, mind you, and it takes about, 15 or 20 seconds per name. It was pure pain and torture for me from start to finish. It was, you try not to lock up when you're standing at attention, but you have to kind of keep relaxed and, I'm just hoping and praying that my, moving around is not noticed, because I was just, my back was on fire, my knees were, it was awful. And honestly and seriously, I could literally feel the anxiety growing in me, because the guy who did it prior to this, who subbed in with the ceremonial band from my band, which is a jazz ensemble, he actually didn't make it through the whole ceremony. He passed out. And so I was afraid I was going to pass out. And I could feel this anxiety growing in my soul. True story. But at that moment, just then, when my hands were sweating, and I was just like, oh, God, how am I ever going to make it? I had this passage swimming around in my head. And the Holy Spirit brought it to my mind. And I was reminded of this truth. Hey, you have an amazing God who loves you, and you have peace with Him. Names being called out. You have hope in His glory. And as the Lord was bringing just the truth of this passage to my mind, I could feel that anxiety give way to a sense of joy and happiness in my soul. And thankfully, I ended up not passing out. Made it through the whole thing, but that first step, I got to tell you, after so long of standing there, that first step was rough. But listen, I know that some of you, you guys have been going through a long period of suffering, some of you have, a season of suffering. Can I encourage you, don't misinterpret that suffering as a sign that God isn't happy with you. Because sometimes we can misinterpret suffering. Don't misinterpret it as a sign that God isn't happy with you, or that He's unable to help you, or He's just aloof and uninterested. According to verse 3, suffering actually makes us more like Jesus. Paul says that suffering is a process that produces endurance. So instead of our devotion to God being flimsy or unstable, suffering actually can strengthen our spiritual muscles. And rather than run from trials, we can endure them without being crushed by doubt or despair, you see. And then that endurance produces a proven and stable character. And that character produces a confidence or a hope that will never let us down. It'll never let us down. Theologian John Stott puts it this way: the reason our hope will never let us down is that God, our God, will never let us down. That's sweet. So if you're here this morning by some chance, your hope for a better future is based on things like human progress or technology or material prosperity or things like that, can I just say you're going to be disappointed? But when our deepest hope is grounded in the love of God, the presence of God, and the glory of God, we can have complete confidence that the path we're on leads to eternal joy. And that that joy can begin right now in the moment that you're in. So Paul goes on and he anchors our future in what God has done for us in the past. You might ask, how can I be sure of God's love? Yeah, I see it. How can I be sure that God loves me? Well, Paul anchors our certainty for the future in what God has done for us in the past. Look at verses 6 through 8. Verse 6 of Romans chapter 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Verse 8. And many of you know this as a memory verse. Some of you, if your kids in here, some of my kids, you've memorized this verse. But God shows his love for us. Never miss those two little words, but God. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows, he demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here's what he's saying. It's rare but possible for some reason that one person would give their life for another. Probably someone who's close, someone we know, perhaps a family member. I would make the ultimate sacrifice for my wife, for example, or for my kids. But would I do that for a common criminal? Would I do that for a drug dealer out on the street? Probably not. And that's the limitation of human love. But praise God, his love isn't like that. I know that because he paid the highest conceivable price for a people who at the time could have cared less about him. That's what Paul is saying. According to this passage, when did Christ die for us? After we got ourselves all straightened out and cleaned up? After we took on some philanthropic endeavors? Or started coming to church? No. He died for us while we were still weak and ungodly. He died for us while we were still sinners. Verse 10 says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Would you give your only son for people who had rejected you? Or had reviled you? Or who had lived as though you were the least and last thing on their minds? Of course not. But that's what God the Father has done for us. Let me ask you, what does that tell you about the depth and scope of his love? What does that tell you? If he loved us that much in the past, do you think he's going to love us any less in the future and in our suffering and on the day of judgment? Paul says a resounding no. He will never love us any less than he did when he gave his only son to die for us. Brothers and sisters, if this doesn't make your heart rejoice, I just don't know what will. And Lord, will you please open our hearts so that we can see and feel the joy of your peace and your love for us. So let me bring this to a close. At this point, just after giving us one of the top five memory verses of all time, which is verse 8, Paul goes back to the doctrine of justification by faith. And he reiterates the fact that once we were reconciled to God through Christ, everything changes. Everything changes. Verse 9, since therefore, notice this is very, very closely parallel the language of verse 1. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him, saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Paul's just saying a mouthful. He just can't get it out. He can't say it in enough ways. He's pondering the benefits of being justified and having peace with God, and it's like he can hardly contain himself. Listen, since we've been justified by faith, much more shall we be saved. Much more shall we be saved. And more than that, we rejoice. He can't get enough out of this. And so it seems like he's in one long crescendo of joy. So I'm just going to try to summarize what Paul says here. And I love the way Tim Keller puts it. It's very simple. He says it this way: the God who opened heaven to us will ensure that we arrive there. That's pretty much it. The God who opened the doors of heaven for us is going to make sure that we get there. And when we get there, he's going to say, welcome home, good and faithful servant. He's not going to have a list waiting for us when we get there. Well, before you come in, let's talk about that day when you, or let's talk about when that time when you said, no, that's not what we have look forward to. The God who opened heaven to us is not going to dig a pit along the way so that we can fall into it and never make it. He is going to make sure that we arrive there. And when we get there, it's going to be a banquet. It's going to be a party. Just like the story that we heard of from the prodigal son the other day. My son was lost, but now he's found and he's home. Let's throw a party. That's what it's going to be. We have that to look forward to. No need to look forward to the wrath of God. Jesus has taken it. No need to worry about the justice of God, saints, because Christ our Savior has satisfied God's justice. The God who opened up heaven to us will ensure that we arrive there. That's so good. Let it sink in. So when we leave here today, what are you going to focus on? Who are you going to be listening to? Let me encourage you, listen to what God told us in this passage. He wants us to know and live in the joy that he has purchased for us at the price of his son. He wants you to feel his pleasure upon your life, no matter what you're going through. He wants you to know without a shadow of a doubt that he is with you no matter what. And if you're, when we go to apply for a job, back to those retirement benefits, when we go to apply for a job, we want to know, well, what are the benefits? Well, brothers and sisters, you cannot beat these benefits. These benefits cannot be compared to anything that your employer could ever offer you. Peace with God, joy, and hope for a glorious future. What more could we ask for? And if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Christ, you're not a disciple of Jesus, you haven't known and felt and experienced God's grace and him saying to you, I forgive you. If you're here this morning, by some chance, you've never been forgiven. You've never come to Christ and said, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm a sinner. And I need your help. I need your grace. I need you to forgive me. You can do that. This can be your moment. This can be your day. You can move. The status of your relationship with God can be dramatically changed just like that. He's already provided for you in his son forgiveness and justification and a positive righteousness. He can look at you and say, there goes the righteousness of my son. I gave my son for him. I love him. I love her.
the benefits of being justified by faith. What God has done for us. Oh, we have every reason to rejoice, don't we? Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercies, Lord. Thank you for not waiting around on us, because you would have had to wait for eternity. Thank you, Lord, for coming to our rescue while we were still sinners. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the gift of faith, for opening our eyes so that we could see Jesus. Once your enemy, now we're seated at your table. And all we can say is thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, yes, worship band, if you guys can please come up and close us out. Thank you.